Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom, like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads generally for most people are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Ryan Reynolds here from Mint Mobile. With the price of just about everything going up during inflation, we thought we'd bring our prices down. So to help us, we brought in a reverse auctioneer, which is apparently a thing.
Mint Mobile Unlimited Premium Wireless. How to get 30, 30, how to get 30, how to get 20, 20, 20, how to get 20, 20, how to get 15, 15, 15, 15, just $15 a month? Sold!
Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month. Slows full terms at mintmobile.com.
From the Third Coast International Audio Festival and PRX, I'm Gwen Macsai, and this is Best of the Best, the 2018 Third Coast Festival broadcast. The Third Coast Festival is an independent arts organization dedicated to great radio, heart, soul, and ears. We gather the best stories from around the world all year long and share them in a variety of ways, via radio and podcast, at live listening events, and honestly, every other way we can think of. We also host the Third Coast Richard H. Driehaus Foundation competition to honor the very best audio documentaries of the year. This year, we received more than 550 entries from 26 countries, including Brazil, Denmark, Chile, Japan, and the Czech Republic. Then we asked our most distinguished colleagues, highly accomplished producers themselves, to gather for the near impossible job of judging this wonderful work. On this special broadcast, we bring you the winners and behind-the-scenes interviews with the makers of these remarkable stories. We begin this hour with our Best New Artist Award winner. This award recognizes the work of a producer who, despite being in the field for 2 years or less, has an original voice and a great sense of story. Someone whom we want to hear more from. Here's an excerpt of Phoebe Wang's delightful, bittersweet audio memoir, God and the Gaze.
When I was 12, I had a sexy dream about Jessica Simpson. This came as a surprise for two reasons. One, I was a long-standing fan of Ashley Simpson, the chronically underrated younger sister. And two, I was a Jesus kid. When I was growing up, my parents ran Christian church services out of my dining room. On the wall, there was a sign that read, "Christ is the head of this house." So, when Jessica came to me in a dream, I was kind of nervous and began evaluating the situation.
What just happened? There were a lot of boobs.
I remembered my mom saying that Hurricane Katrina was caused by America's increased openness to gay marriage and the debauchery of Mardi Gras.
Gayness isn't a thing, right?
That gayness is a social construct.
Sinful people just made it up.
And I vowed to never tell anyone about Jessica.
Everything's fine. This never happened.
The next few years, I didn't think about gayness except in the context of banning it. When we were in high school, my sister would share New York Times articles on the most recent gay marriage bills. In response, my mom's sister and I would meet in my parents' bedroom and kneel in a circle. We'd pray for God to uphold the sanctity of marriage in America, which of course was a nation founded on Christian principles. The house would be quiet except for distant screams of WWE stars being hit over the head with folding chairs. My dad was a big fan.
Dear Lord Jesus, we know that same-sex marriage is not your will. Please give people the wisdom to uphold Prop 8. We ask that you not let evil prevail in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
We usually say amen when we have finished a prayer. And we hear it all the time in church. But what does it mean? Well, when you say amen, you are saying, so be it. And I agree. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe the Lord is great, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe the Lord is to be praised, say amen.
From 0 to 18, my life was complicated not just because of church services in my dining room. My family was a total shit show, with my dad terrorizing the family and my mom as a passive accomplice.
7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
College felt like total freedom. I'd been counting down the years to college since I was in fifth grade. When my parents dropped me off at college, my mom cried when she and my dad said goodbye. When she tried hugging me for one of the first times in my life, I gave her an awkward pat on the back. My sophomore year, I quit going home. Eventually, I cut off my family completely. It's my junior year of college in Philadelphia. Big Al, my roommate, is at my bedroom door. Big Al is not so big. She's little, just like me. I met Big Al at a campus Bible study my freshman year. When I fall asleep studying, Big Al pulls out textbooks from underneath my head, tucks me in, and turns out the light. Sometimes she slides little drawings and Bible verses underneath my door, so I'll find them in the morning. Big Al and other Christians I've met at college have become my new family.
Hey.
Hey. Big Al sticks her head in my room. She has a worried look on her face.
Did Molly tell you she's gay?
Yeah, she did.
What do we do?
I give her a sad look. I'm not really sure what to do. It feels like Molly's hurtling down a track to hell with no brakes on the train, and there's nothing Big Al or I or anyone can do to stop her and her gayness. A week later, Molly chops off her hair, I assume as some sort of gay statement. What a shame, I think. A few months later, I'm Tinder swiping on dudes.
Are you a pair of glasses?
What?
'Cause I want you to sit on my face.
Out of curiosity and disgust for men, I switch my settings to men and women, which quickly becomes just women. My encounter with Jessica, aversion to boys, how I loved Sophia Bush and Hillary Burton so much on One Tree Hill. The signs were there. Surprise! I'm gay. When I came out, reactions were split. My friend Sam, a tatted chef on my cycling team, was entirely unfazed. Oh, yeah, I've always known that. You wear Clarks. Those are lesbian boots. Other friends, mostly Christians, were caught by surprise. Sort of like they'd been duped into being a gay person's friend. This transition from homophobic to baby gay was pretty confusing. I felt more complete than I'd ever felt before, like I found this missing part of myself. But I also felt ashamed of things I used to believe.
We ask that you not let evil prevail in this world.
We usually say amen.
I imagined what people were saying.
Did Phoebe tell you she's gay?
Yeah, she did.
What do we do?
I don't know.
Oh, Phoebes.
Poor Phoebe. She's going to hell.
What a shame.
There is so much more to God and the gays, in which Phoebe struggles to figure out what price she has to pay to be herself. It is painful, joyous, funny, and difficult. I asked her how she chose this subject for her first ever audio story.
I just had this hole eating away in me, I felt like. These unresolved feelings about my friends. And I think that it was coming up on just the moment where I had started processing some of my feelings and had a little bit of distance from my coming out. And I was asking a lot of these questions. And so it felt really natural to me to kind of jump in head first. And I just felt like I needed to work something out in myself. And I was like, if I'm going to make a radio piece, I need to make it about something that's eating away at me.
The overall sound of your piece is really unique and has so many facets. How did you develop your style as an audio maker?
Well, the thing is, I went into radio as an extension of my art practice. I had been a painter before that, and I moved into sculpture and installation because I felt like it was a form of painting in just a different way. And when I went into sound, it also felt like an even different kind of painting. I mean, I was working for the heart, and I think that working around people who treated sound like an art form and played around with sound design a lot really influenced me heavily. Like the way the heart sound is very immersive, and sound tells a story just as much as the words do.
Absolutely.
I think that form of storytelling really resonated with me because I didn't feel like I was a journalist. I felt like I was an artist and I was trying to tell a story that was complicated and that couldn't only be told in words.
Phoebe Wang, winner of the 2018 Third Coast Best New Artist Award. When she gave her acceptance speech at our ceremony in Chicago recently, Phoebe used the stage to deliver a powerful message, and the audience was positively rapt.
I hear people say all the time that we tried our best to find a person of color for our job opening. And we couldn't find one because not enough people of color applied, or because they weren't qualified enough for the position. And I think that is total bullshit. Because what I hear when people say we tried our best, what I really hear is we chose to spend our time and our money on something that we decided was more important than hiring a person of color. And what I also hear is we're okay with alienating a massive group of listeners, and we're okay with having massive blind spots when we share stories about people of color. So if I could offer some suggestions. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go on the internet, recruit people, invite them to apply for your position, invite them to join your applicant pool. And don't just find a person of color that you're going to plug into your organization and expect them to act like a white person and fit into the office structures that white people have built. Be ready to take on the hard and unglamorous job of actually training and investing in someone. And find opportunities for them to advance in positions of power. And it's not enough to have one show about people of color and think that you've done your social duty. And in fact, to exploit them for some sort of social currency. And then proceed to hire a zillion white dude hosts and white actors and white producers. And for the people who said that they couldn't find people of color to fill their job positions, Lakeidra Chavez, Arissa Afantaku, Jenny Casas, Aliyah Pabani, Jody Powell, James T. Morgan Gibbons, Yasmin McElrath, Zakiya Gibbons, Tanya English, Rona Akbari, Imani Mixon, Kelly, Jordan Bailey, Zadie, Kathy Cherry Griffin, Ellie Abdullah, Shakita Pascal, Anna Martin, Nitra Kabul, Cher Vincent, Sue Sarhan, TK Matunda, Sharon Mashif, Marilyn Williams, Daisy Rosario, Megan Tan, Timothy Live, Benjitsu, Alex Lewis, Tobin Lowe, Hannah Kingsley Moss, Tracy Hunt, Angela Nguyen, Ariana Martinez, T.K. Dutes, Olua Kemia, Aladisu, Ariana Beebe, Thomas Liu, Abigail Barrio, Derek Toledo, Itzi Quintanilla, Sayar Cavedo, Julia Shu, Nigel Turner.
Phoebe Wang, winner of the 2018 Third Coast Best New Artist Award. This winner of the 2018 Third Coast Best Documentary Honorable Mention Award has broken new ground on all fronts. Produced from inside San Quentin State Prison, the podcast Ear Hustle has illuminated the life of incarcerated people in a way no one has before, with humanity, humor, gravity, and grace.
I'm Erlon Woods. I'm incarcerated at San Quentin State Prison in California. I'm Nigel Poor. I'm a visual artist, and I volunteer at San Quentin.
And together, we're going to take you inside.
In this episode, Nigel and Erlon step back from the host mics and hand them over to L.A., a former sex trafficker, and Sarah, a woman who was trafficked, though not by L.A. A note, this is a difficult conversation to listen to. At the same time, it's a brave step toward restorative justice.
Can I ask you some questions?
Sure.
You say you were raped at 13. Were you in the life at that time?
Yeah, my indoctrination started at the age of 11.
Let me ask you this. When you went home and you told him that you was raped, what was his response?
I didn't.
Why?
I ended up kicking in 5 windows at my school, and I ended up at the hospital. And then from there, I tried to kill myself. I didn't speak. I didn't even know how to cry. Because he took that away from me, too.
What do you mean? Were you ever in a situation where you were raped and you had to go back and tell him?
I was raped every time he told me to go out there.
That's really unfortunate.
That's what happens to kids.
I agree with you. It's 100%.
Yeah, exactly. But a lot of times, we don't know that we can say that.
Look, from that perspective and this perspective, it's like we cover a lot of ground because you know that side of it and I know this side, right? And it's like I asked you that for a specific reason because young boys are taught that when they're in that game, it's like there is no such thing as rape. There is no such thing. I'm glad you made it abundantly clear that every time a child gets in a car, that child is raped.
And the trafficker allows that, but yet the trafficker wants to condition the child to think that they're the ones that's going to protect him, but they're the ones that do the most harm. You can't protect anybody when you're the one that's making them go out there and to be violated.
I'm 100% in agreement with you. I was a grown-ass man, and I chose to do the things I did, and I stand by that. It's like I don't look for no empathy and sympathy, and I don't look for no lead way out of what I did. I'm not looking for that. It's like I'm not sitting here as some victim. Whoa, I got 229 years of life. Whoa is me. That's not what it's about. It's about I'm hoping some young man hears that I'm up in here with 229 years of life and choose to do something differently with his life before he get caught up like this.
So I'm sure that there are young men and women right now that could pull a lot from our conversation because it's a very rich and uncomfortable conversation. What message would you want to leave with someone who's in the position that you were once in as a trafficker? What would you want to tell them today?
Knowing what I know today, I'm not going for it. I am surprised that somebody didn't kill me, and being honest with you, I am surprised that I lived long enough to make it to prison, because running into people that didn't like pimps, don't like pimps, people that I sit in circles with at Restorative Justice and hearing their conversations, it's like, I'm surprised I'm not dead. And that can happen. We both know that can happen. I tell young men that want to be traffickers, I would rather you be a janitor at the school as opposed to being a trafficker. One, it carries 15 years to life, and this ain't easy. Two, you're going to be a sex offender for the duration of your life. Three, this ain't no easy joke. All the dudes that care about you, all the people that pretend to care, when you come to prison and you've been here for more than 5 years, you're going to see how people fade away.
What really broke my heart listening to you was your 3 points were about yourself. How your actions and the consequences that you have is about you still. I didn't hear you once mention the impacts of how it affects another person. And I think that that is a beginning of another journey.
Thank you for bringing that to my attention.
Just know that I hear what you're not saying.
What am I not saying?
That's for you to answer. I can't answer it for you, but as another human being, I can hear what you are not saying. And maybe we can have another conversation about that next time, or maybe not.
I would hope so. I would hope so.
As you can imagine, this difficult conversation is even more far-ranging in its entirety. We encourage you to listen to the whole story on our website, thirdcoastfestival.org. Dirty Water was produced by Erlon Woods, an inmate at San Quentin, and visual artist Nigel Poor for Ear Hustle from Radiotopia, with outside producer Pat Macedi Miller. It won a 2018 Third Coast Best Documentary Honorable Mention Award. You're listening to Best of the Best, the 2018 Third Coast Festival broadcast. I'm Gwen Maxey. The Third Coast International Audio Festival is an independent arts organization in Chicago. Today, we're listening to the winners of our annual documentary competition, made possible with generous support from the Richard H. Driehaus Foundation. Hear all of this year's winners, along with a trove of other great stories from around the world, anytime at thirdcoastfestival.org and on our podcast, ReSound. Coming up after the break, a missing girl, a grieving family, and decades of unanswered questions. Stay with us.
If you're looking for plump lips that last, you need to know about Juvederm lip fillers. With Juvederm Volbella XC and Juvederm Ultra XC, your lip look, whether it's subtle or bold, can last up to 1 full year with optimal treatment and no additional maintenance. Find a licensed specialist and see if it's right for you at Juvederm.com today. That's Juvederm.com. Add fullness to lips in adults over 21 with Juvederm Volbella XC or Juvederm Ultra XC. Do not use if you have severe allergies or a history of severe allergic reactions, or if you're allergic to lidocaine or the proteins used in Juvederm. Tell your doctor if you have a history of scarring or taking medicines that decrease the body's immune response or that can prolong bleeding. Common side effects include injection site redness, swelling, pain, tenderness, firmness, lumps, bumps, bruising, discoloration, or itching. As with all fillers, there's a rare risk of unintentional injection into a blood vessel, which can cause vision abnormalities, blindness, stroke, temporary scabs, or scarring. For full, important safety information, visit Juvederm.com.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom, like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads generally for most people are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am, but Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Welcome back to Best of the Best from the Third Coast International Audio Festival and PRX. I'm Gwen Maxey. Today, we're listening to the winners of our annual documentary competition. Over the last few years, serialized stories have been making waves in the world of audio. Tidal waves. These series, sometimes years in the making, weave characters, circumstance, and suspense through multiple episodes, taking the listener on an extended ride through time and new discoveries. This year, we honor them with an award category all their own. The 2018 Third Coast Best Serialized Story Award goes to Missing and Murdered, Finding Cleo. Meticulously reported by Connie Walker and her producers Marnie Luke and Jennifer Fowler, Finding Cleo uncovers layers and layers of tragedy, in both one family and simultaneously across an entire nation. We share an excerpt from episode one, in which we meet Christine Cameron. Christine is one of five children of the Semaginus family, all of whom were taken from their mother by Child Protective Services and adopted by non-Native families in Canada. One of those five children, Cleo, has been missing since the 70s, and Christine and her siblings have been searching to find out what happened to her.
I don't blame my mother for what happened in our lives. I blame the Canadian government. That's where I squarely place blame. Because the Canadian government sought to assimilate Native children by saying, you are better raised in a non-Native home and not by your own people. So in denying a whole race of people, a whole generation of kids like me and to the other scoopers, denying us a community, a heritage, a culture, a language, a whole lifestyle that we were made for. We were dumped into something foreign, something unwelcome, something abusive, something segregating, something isolating.
When Christine says scoopers, what she's referring to is something called the 60s scoop. It's when tens of thousands of Indigenous kids in Canada were taken from their homes by child welfare authorities and adopted into white families in Canada, the United States, and beyond. In Saskatchewan, where the Semaginus kids were born, the government actually placed the kids they wanted to adopt out in ads, in newspapers, on the radio, and on TV.
Have you ever considered adopting a child? Many couples have found their happiness through AIM.
It was part of a program called AIM, Adopt Indian and Métis. Essentially, the goal was adopting out the large number of Indigenous kids they had in the child welfare system. Children lost their connection to their families, their language, their culture, and many experienced abuse and trauma. I want to find out more about why the Saskatchewan government created the AIM program that would lead to so many broken lives. Christine believes the government's goal was to assimilate Indigenous kids.
It isn't AIM that makes children happy. It's you.
So that's why I blame the government. They could have made other choices. They could have sought to, you know, empower the Native community by giving them better services, by allowing extended family to care for their children like they do today. But, you know, the government knows best.
As much as Christine blames the government, she realizes that the only place she can go to for answers about Cleo is back to the same people that took her away in the first place, the Saskatchewan government's social services.
Yeah, the post-adoption registry, or what is it? What did I call them back then? Adoption Support Center Saskatchewan. They're not very supportive.
But getting the information she wanted wasn't that simple. Christine was told that in order to get answers about Cleo, she needed her biological mother's cooperation.
They said, okay, well, there's a package you need to fill. All your mom has to do is sign it. So I took this big package. I don't know, it was 7-8 pages. I filled the whole thing out as much as I could. And then that's when I brought it to my mother about a month or so after and said, all you need to do is sign. And she refused to sign.
She said, I'm not doing that?
Yeah. She said, you're going to have to wait till I die.
Did you wonder why?
Not really, because I think human beings do the things they do for a reason, and that it wasn't my choice, it was hers, and all the life she had with no choice, I could at least allow her one choice to make and respect that choice.
Lillian Semaginus died in 2014. For years, out of respect for her mother, Christine waited to find answers about Cleo. But after her mother's death, she began calling and writing letters to the Saskatchewan government, but was never able to get any information about her sister.
Do you have any consolation that they are trying to follow a process? I would imagine they would say to protect people involved.
I think that the people involved with Cleo are the people still asking questions, like me and my brothers and my sister who want to know. We've always been asking those questions. But I'm an Indian woman. My sister was an Indian woman. She's been dead for 40 years. And the government has said, basically continues to say, well, we'll get around to it. You know, dismissive, paternalistic, authoritative attitude towards my inquiries.
But today we gave Christine the name and number of the person who works at Social Services in Saskatchewan, who actually has Cleo's file. And when she calls back, Christine says she's not taking no for an answer.
Mm-hmm. Oh. This is them.
Yes, government has asked.
Oh my gosh.
Your mic over.
Call from Gift Hulk.
Good afternoon. This is Christine speaking.
Hi, Christine. This is Social Services in Saskatchewan.
Yeah, hi. I'm calling to obtain information about my deceased sister, Cleopatra Nicotine Samaganis, and we were all adopted in the mid-1970s.
I know my sister. Christine tries to explain to the woman from the Saskatchewan government this complicated story of her family's search for Cleo. The government of Saskatchewan has had thousands of First Nations and Métis kids in care over the past 40 years, but we have no way of knowing if they've ever encountered a situation like this before.
Right now, the regulations don't allow us to share, like, file information between siblings.
Okay.
But it doesn't. But I'm going to look into it. I'm going to check with our legal and see if there is a way that we can get that information to you.
Mm-hmm.
It might involve a little bit of research on finding out where she was adopted. So we'll have to work with them and see if they'll either release that information to us or to you in order to share it.
You mean Arkansas or in Saskatchewan?
You mean Arkansas? From what I understand, that's where she was adopted, officially adopted.
Right. From the place where she was adopted.
Okay, let's say things don't go well. What's the worst case scenario regarding my inquiries and pursuit for information for my sister?
Worst case scenario?
Mm-hmm.
I guess that the information wouldn't be able to be shared. Yeah, it's hard for me to say right now. I'm sorry.
And just before the call ended, Christine asked one last question, and I was shocked when I heard the answer.
And then one of my final questions is, is your office had any experience dealing with Arkansas adoption agencies to facilitate the successful transfer of information?
With Arkansas?
Yeah.
I don't recall another instance with Arkansas, no.
Okay.
I'm not sure that information is correct.
Oh, well, how do you know it's correct or not?
Yeah. Pardon?
How would you know it's correct or not?
Because, like I said, we have some of the information from your file.
Well, it would be nice to have some sort of information. You know, as a sibling, you know, it's been 40 years.
Yes.
And for 20 years, you've told me nothing.
I know.
This is my sister. Her body's in the States, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a sister?
I do.
Well, then maybe think about how I feel and really try your best. Because if you know she's not in Arkansas, then find a way to tell me where she is.
Okay, that's what I'm going to work on.
Please.
Okay. So I will call you by tomorrow at the latest to let you know where I'm at.
All right.
Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, bye-bye.
Bye. So they do know, they're just not telling me. They know where she is. they know where she is.
Cleo might not have been adopted into Arkansas. If not there, where did she end up?
Okay, she's not in Arkansas then. Wonder where she is. They know. They know where she is. Well, that's kind of hopeful. Kind of infuriating. So she probably has a whole file and all my old letters and all the answers right in front of her.
I'm just shocked that she said that might not be correct.
Oh yeah, I picked up on that right away. How do you know it's not correct? Because in my heart, I believe they know where she is. I've always believed that.
In the more than 7 hours of Missing and Murdered Finding Cleo, Connie Walker and producers Marnie Luke and Jennifer Fowler of the CBC excavate a labyrinth of information, bit by tiny bit. And in the end, they do find Cleo. To hear the full series, find a link at thirdcoastfestival.org. Missing and Murdered, Finding Cleo won the very first Third Coast Best Serialized Story Award. Third Coast puts a lot of work into our competition, which is why we reserve one award every year to recognize a story we love that might not be acknowledged otherwise, the Director's Choice Award. This year, we gave the award to a piece that is quite sparse, but speaks volumes. It's an intimate conversation, in Spanish, between lovers in bed, recalling the moment that one told the other he can't leave his wife and family. Here's a short excerpt of Espera, Wait, produced by Sarah Quevedo.
¿Qué pasó el domingo? Me...
El domingo... Te... Como no dejamos de hablar por WhatsApp, ya teníamos otra cita más. Y el domingo... nos vimos en Union Square. ¿No?
Bueno, sí, que te encontré ahí para tomar el tren juntos a la casa, a mi casa. Vinimos a la casa.
Sí. Estuvimos hasta las 2 de la mañana. Dos y algo.
Estuvimos en la cama, besando, obviamente. ¿Y qué más? Ese fue el día que me dijiste, ¿no?
¿Qué te di?
De todo.
Sí.
Recuerdo cómo me dijiste eso.
Pues me estaba sintiendo mal, ¿no? Por haberte dicho eso y quería ser sincero. Quería que si era posible tener una relación de amistad, porque... eso es lo que somos.
Espera, Wait brings us into a couple's private world. In accepting his award, Sayer ended with words from the Salvadoran poet Roque Dalton.
I want to end on a poem that feels incredibly important, not just today with the news that we are receiving, but also in the time that we're living. It's a poem that my mom taught me. It's the first poem that I ever memorized. Like you, I love love, life, the sweet smell of things, the sky blue landscape of January days, and my blood boils up and I laugh through eyes that have known the buds of tears. I believe the world is beautiful and that poetry, like bread, is for everyone, and that my veins don't end in me, but in the unanimous blood of those who struggle for life, love, little things, landscape, and bread, the poetry of everyone. Thank you.
To listen to the entire story with subtitles produced by Radio Atlas, go to thirdcoastfestival.org. Espera, Wait was produced by Sarah Quevedo, who is an alum of the Third Coast Radio Residency. The Residency is a yearly gathering of producers in Chicago dedicated to creating time and space for their audio projects. All in all, we are very proud to say, in 2018, four former Third Coast Radio Residents won awards, including the Gold Award, which is coming up next. Now we've come to the 2018 Third Coast Best Documentary Gold Award winner, deemed by our judges to be the very best story of the year. This year's winner, Counted, an Oakland Story, paints a portrait of a city struggling to reconcile a dual narrative, the town they love and the town that's killing their children. This story from Snap Judgment was a huge, ambitious, year-long undertaking. Our judges described it as raw, intense, surprising, and wrestling with its problems in real time. Hosted by Adiza Egan and Daryl Allums, here's an excerpt from Counted, an Oakland Story.
So my plan for 2017, I'm trying to decrease the homicides. We got to go under 80, man. Got to.
Amen. Clap it up, clap it up, clap it up. I need to hear it. Say stop.
Stop.
Killing.
Killing.
Or.
Our.
Kids.
Kids.
Stop.
Stop.
Killing.
Killing.
Or.
Our.
Kids.
Kids.
Clap it up, clap it up, clap it up, clap it up.
Compared to other cities, Oakland is small. It's like a fifth of the population of Chicago.
You can, like, meet anybody in Oakland and be like, what you love about Oakland? Oakland get turned up. Like, they put a smile on your face. Like, we goofy, we fun, we loving. Like, when everything's going good, ain't nobody beefing, ain't nobody funking.
You basically got the rich folks living in the hills. Then you got us in the flatlands in East Oakland. And most of the murders, that's where it happened at, in deep East Oakland. And for the young people out in East Oakland, the town, it starts feeling like smaller and smaller.
I would describe my Oakland hurt.
Imani is a young person who lives in deep East Oakland. Man, she already lost a lot of her friends, her family, to violence right here. I went to high school with Imani's mom at Castlemont.
My name is Imani Foster, and I'm from East Oakland, California. I'm 21 years old. I never had to describe myself before. This is weird. I'm black. Unapologetically black. I'm goofy, obviously.
4 days into the new year, we lost our first child, a young man named Devontae Thomas.
Devontae was killed just 9 blocks from where we're sitting now. He was about the same age as Imani and her brother. They were all close. Imani says he was always looking out for her, and she had just seen Devontae at a party.
It was like a little block party, and he had gave me some money. He had smoked with me, and he told me, like, you know, be careful, stay safe, you know. And he told me to go home, too. He was like, you shouldn't even be out here. But I was grown, but he was still like, go home, you know, like, I don't want to see you out here, like, go home. I left, too, because I'm like, all right. You know, he wouldn't be telling me this if he didn't know what he was talking about, you know.
Don't nobody talk about another murder in these streets. So we still don't know exactly what happened to Devontae after he got killed.
After Devontae was killed, of course Imani was sad. But she was also on edge. She was worried for her brother, Darnell. And then, around midnight on February 11th, Imani got a phone call.
My little sister called my phone, and she like, Monty. I'm like, what's up? They're saying that Darnell just got shot, like, on 65th. I just instantly told my auntie, like, we got to go to 65th now. So my cousin, she's asking me, like, what's going on? What's going on? I don't want to say, oh, my brother just got shot, because I feel like it's going to make everything worse, you know, like, just for him. Like, you feel me? I feel like he going to feel it. Like, damn, ain't nobody got no hope for me. Everybody started panicking or whatever. So we pushing it to the 60s, but I'm socking my auntie car windows and hella shit. Like, I'm tripping up in there because I'm like, they not driving fast enough. And my little sister keep calling me. I'm ignoring her phone calls because it's like, I don't want to hear the wrong thing. And lo and behold, I answered the phone and she like, where you at? Because they're saying like he's unconscious. So we pull up, not even to the scene. We pull up like, what, 2 blocks, like, away.
Arthur and Haven Court, mail black 20.
not conscious, not breathing, apparent gunshot wounds to the chest.
Still not conscious, still not breathing. Still got a big crowd for me, so 10 gunshot wounds to his chest. It's still not good.
And I just bounced out the car. I had on some red stilettos. And I must have flipped off them shoes so fast. And I slipped my Crocs on. And I start running down the street in my Crocs. Like, I'm like, I gotta get down there. Like, I gotta get down there to see him. Like, if anything, like, I have to be the one. And I ran out of my Crocs. And when I get to the scene, I see the person who was there with my brother on the ground crying. And then I see, like, a lot of police officers. And then I see, like, yellow tape. So I'm like, fuck, bro. And I'm just like, I ran up to the police, and I'm like, where's my brother? And they're got fucking smirks on their face and laughing at me. I feel like they didn't care. It's an anxiety kind of feeling. Like, it's like a feeling that runs through your body to where it's like your nerves, even your nerves are confused, you know? And that's why your blood rushes like that, because it's like, I'm calm, but I'm amped in the same note, like a bottle of soda. I was just talking to myself like, I can't believe that my brother is really dead. I just broke down on my knees and I was telling God I was sorry, and I was telling my brother I was sorry in the same note, because it's like, I felt like I could have held you, you know, and let you know, like, at least if you gonna go, you see somebody that you feel comfortable with.
I delivered him October 30th, 1994. Never forget the day that we came home that evening, day before Halloween, and I'm walking down the steps with stitches, you know, from delivering, and a little baby in the carrier. Darnell was short for a very long time. He was so afraid that he wouldn't get tall and grow. He would come in and ask, can you measure me? Measure me. This is every day. And I'm like, we would tell him, you can't measure yourself every day. You're going to still be the same height, you know. We worked with him as much as we could. We kept him in church. But the older he got and the company that he had, he geared to what was more attractive and appealing, which were the kids who got to do whatever they wanted to.
Darnell actually grew up to be pretty tall. His family said he was really into the way he looked. He wanted to be famous. He would make funny videos on Instagram and send memes to all his family members. And in his spare time, he would write.
He started writing hooks for songs and music. It sounded really good. So he started calling himself Oakland's Hook Man.
Even so, he made plans with Imani to leave Oakland.
It started to affect them, the things that were happening around them, especially when they started to lose friends, you know, friends that were shot at parties and killed.
Darnell was the fifth homicide of Oakland, California this year.
Darnell was shot over 10 times. And the man who police charged with his murder, who witnesses say was responsible for the shooting, was not a stranger. He was really good friends with Darnell. He called him his brother.
I never felt safe in Oakland. Like, this is East Oakland. You could never get too comfortable out here because anything can happen at any point in time.
After he was killed, Darnell's mom wanted to leave Oakland. She'd only been living in her apartment for a few years. She had kids to take care of. She really wasn't prepared to move, but she just had to leave.
Adrian went through all these other towns, but the landlord didn't want to rent to a woman with three kids from Oakland on Section 8. The thing is, these nearby towns, like Antioch and Pittsburgh, that's where everybody started going when Oakland rent prices started going up. At first, it was cool, but then the violence started following. And now landlords, they just don't own rent from nobody from Oakland.
So Adrian ended up back in Deep East Oakland.
She still doesn't feel safe. She's still paranoid. So she keeps her location of her new apartment a secret.
We do peep out the windows a little bit here and there. I'm not that far from where I was living. I know the sirens are going off right now, but like generally it's like a lot more quiet here on the street right here where I live. Last night we were in here, the police were shooting all up and down here. You know, my son, he came behind me and stood there and he was like, "Mom, close the window. I hope our doors are locked. What's going on?" He was really scared. You know, that bothers me.
For Darnell's birthday, Adrian invited a few close friends and family members to her apartment, and they had a party.
Real fast, let's say happy birthday.
Okay, it's Mommy. Birthday. We miss you, Dee. We love you. Mommy gonna always love you and mourn you. Every day of my life, it ain't gonna, don't nothing stop. We gonna celebrate you forever, every day. Your big 23rd. I know if he was here right now, he'd think this was the biggest thing on earth right now. 23 ain't nothing, but still a baby.
Thank you, everybody, for coming. You know, it's amazing. You see them born, you raise them, you help raise them, and then,
Happy birthday to you. Happy birday, happy birthday to you.
Imani was there. She got t-shirts made with his Instagram name on them. The Real Stunner.
When our friend Muffin died, it was Muffin World. You know, when my best friend Ed died, it's Ed World. Skeet World, you know, Devante World, you know. I can name so many more, you know, but it's just like, that's just something that we do just to, like, uplift the spirit. Like, hey, like, you know, like, he's still here. Like, son of world, like, you know, like, yeah.
I miss you, kid. I love you.
I love you,
dude.
Can we sing Son of World?
Who?
Son of World.
You want to say Son of World?
Son of World.
Go.
Son of world. World.
Go. Hey.
Son of world. World. Son of world.
That was an excerpt of Counted, an Oakland story from Snap Judgment. The full hour-long program immerses us in life and death, sadness, and joy over the course of 1 year in Oakland, California. We highly recommend that you listen to it in its entirety. Find it at thirdcoastfestival.org. Counted was produced by Adiza Egan, Anna Sussman, Shayna Sheely, and Jonathan Jones, with editor Mark Ristich for Snap Judgment. Here's Adiza accepting the Gold Award at our ceremony in Chicago.
I wanted to do this story because I wanted to tell the stories of the people who lost their lives in Oakland, and I wanted to tell a beautiful story, and I wanted to get it right. And so I really am thankful to the people who let us into their homes and who trusted us with the stories of their sons and of their brothers. And to the few Black producers in the room, there's something I've been thinking about a lot as I've been working on this story. And I just wanna say, I think these stories are necessary and these stories of pain and trauma are necessary, but it's hard. And I just wanna invite you on this quest to like understand how to tell stories of Black joy that hit the same note that stories like this do. Thank you so much, everyone.
Adiza Egan, speaking at the 2018 Third Coast Richard H. Driehaus Foundation Competition Awards. To hear the entire ceremony and all of this year's winning stories, visit thirdcoastfestival.org. I spoke with producers Anna Sussman and Adiza Egan recently, and I asked them about working with the co-host of the story, Daryl Allums.
You know, we didn't want to over-narrate, and we didn't want to hold the hand of your typical public radio listener, and so we were really conscious of that. And I think having Daryl there as somebody who grew up in Deep East Oakland and who could really speak to what was going on from a place of authenticity, it helped us tell the story in a way that felt more real and authentic.
Yeah. So one of the complicated things about this piece was it was a largely non-Black editorial staff working on a story largely about Black victims and Black perpetrators. And so we were out of our depth, right, and out of our authority. And even the Black editors we have on staff are not from DSB East Oakland, right? So we are reporting on a community that we were not from. So over and over again, we would just get it a little wrong. And Daryl would say, you've got that a little wrong. You know, like, let me set you straight. You know, everything on, like, how folks in that community keep each other accountable, how folks in that community feel about the police, how people in that community feel about school, how they feel about guns, all of these things that we don't know because we are not from there. Our office is in downtown Oakland. It's not in East Oakland.
Violence in Oakland, to say nothing of other cities, has been covered a lot in the news. But Counted takes a really distinct approach. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, this was definitely something that I was thinking about a lot when we started the project, because one thing that I kept going back to was, like, I feel like this story has been done, or, like, you know, there's tons of stories about homicide, right? So what's going to make this different? And I went to a lot of folks in the beginning and I would say, what do you think the media misses about homicide? These were victims. These were people who had dealt with a lot of victims, who had provided support and services. And so they said, I feel like they don't capture the ripple effect. You know, one person is dead, and then the effect that it has on the family, on the people who know the family, retaliation, all of this, you know? And so the thing that I kept going back to as I was reporting this project was just, like, how can this story be about the ripple effect of homicide and not just be the same story that people have heard and would potentially make them want to turn off the radio?
We realized that everyone's probably going to take away something different from the story. For some people, it's going to be about gun violence. For some people, it's going to be about poverty. For some people, it's going to be about education. For some people, it's about community. And so we did a lot of interviews immediately following the release of the piece where people were like, what's the big takeaway? And we kept saying, that's up to you. You know, that was, again, like, part of our discipline to not overshape the story, you know, to just do that thing where we told you about the lives that we lost and you can do what you want with it.
Yeah. And another thing that was important to me, too, is that in a city like Oakland, where you have people who are moving here and who are interested in the culture, in the appeal, in the art, everything that makes this city really interesting, the people who are the heart of it, who are creating the culture, who gave birth to the culture, are the people who are the victims of homicide. And so whether it's young people, whether it's Black people, whether it's brown people, I was hoping that just a little bit of that could come through in the piece, too.
Adiza Egan and Anna Sussman, producers of this year's Third Coast Gold Award-winning story, Counted, an Oakland Story. That brings us to the end of this hour of Best of the Best, the 2018 Third Coast Festival broadcast, sharing the best documentaries of the year. I'm Gwen Maxey. The program was produced by Isabel Vasquez and distributed by PRX, the Public Radio Exchange. The executive director of the Third Coast Festival is Johanna Zorn. The artistic director is Maya Goldberg-Zafer. I'm Gwen Maxey. The Third Coast International Audio Festival is made possible with lead funding from the Richard H. Driehaus Foundation and the John D. and Catherine T. MacArthur Foundation. Additional support is provided by the Agudino Foundation, the Menachie Foundation, the National Endowment for the Arts, and the Illinois Arts Council Agency. Special thanks to our many individual contributors from Chicago and around the world. The Third Coast Festival, now an independent arts organization, was originally founded at WBEZ Chicago. Hear all the winning stories from the 2018 competition at thirdcoastfestival.org.
Tired of ads barging into your favorite news podcasts? Good news. Ad-free listening is available on Amazon Music for all the music plus top podcasts included with your Prime membership. Stay up to date on everything newsworthy by downloading the Amazon Music app for free or go to amazon.com/newsadfree. That's amazon.com/newsadfree to catch up on the latest episodes without the ads.
Hey, everyone. Craig Robinson here. I want you to check out the Ways to Win podcast, brought to you by Ford and the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. On Ways to Win, Coach Cal and I will discuss leadership lessons we've learned. We know all about the days spent perfecting your craft outside of the limelight and have knowledge to share about how strength, inspiration, encouragement, and adaptability are the key ingredients to drive toward your dreams. And those same ingredients can be found in the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. So check out my podcast, Ways to Win, and also check out the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. Learn more at Ford.com. Built Ford tough, built Ford proud.